The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We're going to hit, of course, where we're at in Hebrews 11, but first I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 3, and then we'll get back to Hebrews 11, where we are in our Through the Bible study. Daniel 3 first, and then Hebrews chapter 11. There's been a few times in my life where I've had to actually stare death in the face. Have you ever done that? If you've actually done it, it's a little strange. I remember like one time I had a crossbow loaded and ready to fire 2 inches from my nose. And it was when I was a kid. I was with my dad. We were going up into the mountains because my dad was an elder in the church. The church had received a call that there was these mountain people, which you have to be from Southern Oregon to understand this. There was all these hippies that were growing pot way up in the mountains, and they lived in these visqueen houses that they built in the woods. And it was very strange because it was almost military, but it was hippie because they were, you know, growing tons of pot. Well, we got a call that they needed a pastor to come out and pray for someone. So we're like, okay, we'll do it. So my dad and I, we hiked up into the woods and finally got to this rope bridge that went across this canyon. And we were just getting ready to go across the rope bridge when these two guys with crossbows jumped out from behind a tree. And they held us there at crossbow point for like 5 minutes to figure out who we were. We were government workers or law enforcement or anything like that. And I remember just looking down that crossbow, bolt. I was thinking, this is bad. This could end really, really bad. Picturing a crossbow bolt going through your eyeball just doesn't seem like a very fun thing. But that was probably one of the times I thought I could die today. I really did. There was another time that wasn't quite so. It was threatening, but it was kind of a strange deal. Tad Slaughter and I, we were at Taco Bell. Big shock, I know. And we were enjoying our wonderful, you know, 5 and 6 burritos and stuff. It was just awesome. And we were having a great, sunny, nice day at Taco Bell eating. This is about 20 years ago. And we were just sitting there, and suddenly this big guy in camouflage gear and army boots came walking up to our table, and he reached into his army jacket and pulled out a knife. And he held it at Tad and I and said, "Give me your money right now or I'm going to stab you." And it was a strange moment because I can't explain it, but I did not feel fear at all. And I was thinking, this is strange. And I looked at Tad just kind of quizzically like, this is funny. I thought this is kind of hilarious. And then Tad looked at me and I could tell he was thinking the same thing. And so we both burst out into laughter. Like we couldn't stop laughing. It was just, I don't know what caught us funny about this. Tad's a pretty big guy and I'm a pretty big guy. And we were thinking, man, you can stab one of us, buddy, but you're going down. You know what I mean? I think that's kind of what we were thinking. It was like, give us your best shot there, dude. We're not giving you our money, nor our burritos. Now, here's the funny thing. Tad and I were talking about this last night because I mentioned this last night at the study here. And we should have probably called the cops. We never did. Here's what happened. We laughed, and the guy was just shaking and getting mad. Give me your money, and we just kept laughing, and I believe we kind of stood up from the table laughing, and probably were getting ready to subdue the fella, honestly, but still laughing. And he got mad and he slammed the knife on the table, said, "I'm getting out of here," and he ran out the building. And so we put our knife on the tray, threw its stuff in the trash, and walked out, and didn't even call the cops. We probably should have called the police in retrospect. What was the deal? Now, let me just tell you, this would have been a different story. If we hadn't had our burritos yet, if we hadn't had our food yet, we wouldn't have probably thought that was so funny. You know, we were in good mood, we had nice food and stuff like that, so we were happy. But, it's funny because as we look at that, it was kind of a bad situation, but for some reason, we just really didn't have fear in that time. And it makes you wonder, what would be your response if you knew you were going down, if you really did know you could die at this moment, or if you're in one of those moments? Some of you have been there. You do know what that feels like. But here's the thing. What happens not only just in the short term, in your reaction, your response, your time and all that, I believe it's important for us as Christians to consider what happens more in the long term. What happens specifically when bad things happen to you, or even life-threatening type things, what happens to your faith? What happens to your faith? Because there are times and places where I've seen Christians, when things start going bad, when they feel threatened, when they feel like they're in trouble, they either bail out and say, "Man, God's not here." Or, "Where is God when we need his help?" Why didn't God answer my prayer for safety and blessing? And what's the deal? And people get disillusioned and frustrated. And even I've seen people walk away from the Lord. Or it causes you to go away from the Lord, or perhaps maybe even draw nearer to the Lord. But never does a person really stay in the same place. That's kind of an interesting thing. You either get closer to the Lord or you fall away from the Lord during adversity, trials, trouble. And there's a kind of faith that we're going to talk about today that I think is extremely important. In a westernized Christianity, where we have been very comfortable, we've been given so many blessings, it's not even funny really, how much we have, how comfortable we are. But what happens when we find a very comfortable Christian church in America, we've been blessed, to the nth degree. What do we do when things start turning a little bit bad? And sadly, I find that if we're not careful, we can become a very weak and feeble and anemic bunch of Christians. Our faith is based on God's blessing, not just on God. We have a story here in Daniel 3 that we're going to take a look at, and then we're going to go back to Hebrews 11 where this story is referred to. That's why we need to kind of sharpen our memories of what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3. And then we'll get to our text. Let's take a look. Daniel chapter 3. We'll begin here in just a minute. But here's the story. Here's the story so far. Got to get your kid up to speed. Chapter 2, Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he's got a dream. He dreams of a statue. And Daniel gives the interpretation of that dream. The head of a big statue was made of gold, the arms of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron, part clay, 10 toes. You Bible prophecy buffs, it's a great prophecy, really, about the kingdoms of the world that came and some that are yet to even come. Great stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar finds out from Daniel. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold on this statue. And then the arms are another empire, the Medo-Persian Empire that would come after you. And then the belly of brass, which would be the Greeks led by Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron, which would be the Roman Empire. And then out of the Roman Empire would come another kingdom, 10 kings or 10 toes. And kind of a fascinating deal. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. Here's the dream. Well, then in chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar build a statue. But it's not with a head of gold and arms of silver and belly of brass, legs of steel or iron. But instead, he makes the whole statue a statue of gold. What do you think he's trying to say? He's saying, I am going to be an everlasting kingdom. No way will those Medes and Persians come and take me out. No way. He's just kind of living this dream that he thinks he's the most amazing guy in the whole world. And so then he calls everyone in the kingdom to say, you need to come and bow down to my statue. They're in the plains of Dura. They're going to bow down. When you hear the cornet, the flute, the psaltery, the sackbut, all these instruments, when you hear this stuff and the music starts, man, you need to bow down and worship my idol, my statue. And so the music started playing. And it goes. They start playing. And the people, they all bow down before Nebi's statue, except for three dudes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys know this story. Well, it's told to Nebuchadnezzar, man, those guys, those three Jewish guys, aren't bowing down. And that's where we pick up in verse 13 here in Daniel chapter 3. Let's read. It says in Daniel 3:13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now pause just for a moment here. Interesting. Is this true? He seems amazed that they wouldn't do it. Now let me tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. When they conquered a people, you would be assimilated into the Babylonian culture, and the Babylonians would say, man, you can worship your gods if you want. That's cool. They actually gave you the liberty to keep doing your thing. That was sort of a strange deal in those times. But then when Nebuchadnezzar says, now I want you to worship my God, he seems shocked. You know, come on, man. It's almost like I've let you do what you want to do. You can worship your God, but now you got to worship my God, and it's my commandment. So why would you be such a stubborn idiot? Worship my God. You can worship yours whenever you want, but this is the day you're going to worship my God. By the way, the same question is being asked of you as a Christian today. Is it true, as Nebi says, is it true that you won't worship the idol that I've set up? See, as Christians, we are narrow-minded. We'll admit that. You Christians are so narrow-minded. When they say that, I say, you're right. We didn't make that up. Jesus did. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. So yes, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus said, it's a narrow religion. It's a narrow faith. It's either true or it's not. It's your decision to figure out, is Jesus really the way and the truth or the life? Or are there multi-paths to heaven? Many ways to heaven. Which, by the way, there's nothing in the universe that models that kind of an idea. If you want to go to the moon, you got to take a path to the moon. You can't go to many paths. I think I'll go toward Neptune instead. Neptune sounds nice, but I'll make it to the moon. No, that's dumb. If you want to go to my house, eventually you'll have to get on Brown Street. And there's only one road that leads to my house. You can't take I-5 to my house. But it's a broad, nice road with lots of pavement. Still can't make it to my house if you go on I-5. There's only one path. In the same way, the world wants you to say, oh, we're going to believe in many paths, and it's all great. And the world looks at you as Christians and say, is this true that you guys only believe in Jesus Christ? Why don't you worship the gods that we have set up? And we say, we're not going to do it. That's the same amazement, really, that Nebuchadnezzar has, because these three guys won't bow down. He's like, what's the deal with you guys? And so he's furious with them. Well, we pick it up there in verse 15. Now, he's going to give them another chance. Verse 15, now if you be ready at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. And that's well, good. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now pause for a second. Turn the page forward just a couple. Let me show you a fun little verse. Chapter 4 of Daniel. It says there in verse 35. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking. Daniel 4:35. I love this. He says there in Daniel 4:35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, Jehovah, God of the Jews, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do you sense a little tinge of tune? He's saying, who can keep you safe from my hand? Chapter 3. Chapter 4, he's like, nobody can stay his hand. God is God. What happened? Well, it's a great story. He has to become a beast, an animal. And he chews the cuds of the cows out in the field for 7 years. And eventually comes to his senses and realizes, God is pretty powerful and I'm not. But in chapter 3, he's still pretty full of himself. Who will be able to save you from my hand? That's what the world says to you also. Who's going to really help you Christians? But they'll see, even as Nebi saw. Hopefully they see when it's not too late. But he goes on in verse 16, he says, you know, your God, who is he going to deliver you? Verse 16, so Shadrach, this is back in chapter 3, Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now pause for a second. Crazy story. We will not worship the image you set up, and our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to serve your God. Now, this just makes him so mad. It changes his visage. In other words, man, I can just see Nebuchadnezzar's eyes bulging, his veins popping out of his neck, just going, what? Heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Now, here's the thing. If you're going to die in a fiery furnace, how would you like it done? Would you like it on simmer, or would you like it seven times hotter? Man, give me the seven times hotter every time. That's, if you're going to die, burning is, I'd hope it's go fast. So really, it's funny how when you get angry, things actually get worse. You make matters worse. Well, that's one of these situations. So he heats the thing seven times hotter, and you're going to see how it makes it worse. So verse 20, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen. Apparently they were wearing pantyhose. And their hats and their other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, this is where it gets funny. Now, if I was making a movie on this, it's too bad. I would cast this with, Nebuchadnezzar. I would get somebody like Don Knotts. You know what I mean? Picture Don Knotts. So he's all mad. He's upset. Oh, I'm going to heat up that furnace. And that's what's going on here. And then Nebuchadnezzar, then after he throws them into the furnace. Now picture the scene here. It goes on. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth to the midst of out of the midst of the fiery furnace there. And then it says, verse 25, the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors gathering us, saw the men whose the bodies, the fire had no power, nor was their hair singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire. They didn't even smell like smoke. That's amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great story of the Old Testament. Now, here's the thing. There's much to learn in this story, and our object is not to learn everything from this story. We'll do that when we get to the book of Daniel in a few weeks of our Through the Bible study. A few years. But there are some things that I want you to see here. In fact, I like the phrase that's used there in the New International. If you have an NIV, let me just read for you King James' benefit. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold which you have set up. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was giving these guys the ultimatum. But what was actually happening was he was giving these three guys the ultimate chance to express a faith that is great. A great faith. Now, here's what's funny. I remember years ago I taught this passage at a Bible study, a fairly small group of people, and we were just going through Daniel. And I was talking about how these men had such a great faith to believe that God could save them from the fiery furnace. Well, after the service, this one older fellow came up and said, I think you're wrong. I disagree. I said, what do you mean? He said, they didn't have perfect, pure faith. And I said, really? What do you mean? Well, they said, the Lord is able to save us. That was a certain amount of faith. But then their faith wavered. There was a chink in their faith armor. I said, where did you see that? When they said, but even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't save us, we will not worship your God or image which you've set up. And he said, I think that was an expression of lack of faith. And I said, buddy, I respectfully disagree wholeheartedly. He said, well, it says right there. They said, but if not. But here's what I did is I said, let me show you something. And then I had him turn to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're going to go in just a few minutes. And it says that these guys who quenched the fiery furnace, the fire of the furnace, were great men of faith. They made the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I said, you're wrong, dude. you are totally wrong, because these guys made the Hall of Faith. I mean, how do you argue that? These guys were men of faith. And I took it and said, you know what? There's actually even a thing you're missing here that I think is, and this is where we want to go today. I believe that there's a kind of faith that is even greater than the one he was thinking of. What's that? Well, if you've been traveling with us through Hebrews chapter 11, we've been talking about faith. It's the chapter on faith. So we've been talking about, first of all, saving faith. Remember, we talked about how there's a faith that saves. That is, when you get to a place in your life where you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. And that sin that you've had, the sin that we've committed, it's the wage of that, the cost of that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ who died and rose from the grave. If you believe and have faith that Jesus did that for you, you can accept that. Believe that, confess that, and the Bible says you're saved. And that's saving faith. That's probably the most important one that you got to know that you've done, you have. But then we've also been talking about not only saving faith, but also enduring faith. Enduring faith. Faith that endures. And we've talked about how even in Hebrews it says the just shall live by faith, and we're to walk by faith and not by sight. So day to day, as we walk as Christians, we live in faith, knowing that God's going to work things out, knowing that God's in control. We don't have to freak out or stress out. We trust the Lord, and we have a walking, working faith. That's daily faith. It's enduring faith. So those are the two that we've kind of looked at so far, but I want to show you one that's even maybe a level higher, perhaps, if you want to look at it that way, and I'm going to call it this, and you can jot this down in your notes, even if faith. Even if faith. Never heard that one before. Well, I see it right here in the scriptures. Even if faith is very different than just saving faith or enduring faith. Even if faith is the kind of faith that I believe is lacking in America. I think we as Athey Creekers need to sit up and take note of the even if faith. What's that? Well, it's the kind of faith that says we believe that God can save us from the fiery furnace. And I would put that under the enduring kind of faith. Because you know the Lord's got you. But what happens if God doesn't deliver them from the fire furnace? Would you still have faith that the Lord knows what's best if you burned up down in flames in the fire furnace? Because that's what these guys, I believe their expression that even if God doesn't save us, it's not a lack of faith, but instead it's actually the even if faith. Even if we die and go down in total flames, we still believe God knows what's best. We're going to trust him, and we know that God is good. And all things work together for good. So even if my life is horrible, even if things are messed up, tweaked out, even if my loved one dies of cancer and I've prayed for them for 10 years, even if my finances are gone and I feel like I'm going down, even if I get my house repossessed, even if, man, you still believe and you still trust the Lord. See, here's the problem. If you don't have even if faith, I guess the antithesis of that is what I'll call I'll follow God if faith. That is, as long as everything works out, petunias, and everything's wonderful, and you get promises of a rose garden, then you're going to be totally happy and it's all going to work out. But that's oftentimes our own fault for pushing that kind of a gospel. That's not really the truth. Have you heard sermons where God wants you to live victoriously? He wants you to walk in victory. Have you seen this? There's churches today that will teach you that, man, if you're going through trials, it's because your faith is lacking. If you're going through trouble, you don't have enough faith to get you through that trouble. You need to increase your faith, and then God will pull you out of the trouble. Here's the problem with that kind of a mamby-pamby message. Jesus fails the test on that one. Because if you think about it, Jesus, did Jesus have faith? It's kind of an interesting thing when you think about that. Did Jesus have faith? And the answer is yes, he did. Why? Because he put his trust in the Father, and that's why he talks to the Father and prays about the Father, even if faith Jesus displayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup, and I believe he's talking about the cup of suffering that he was about to endure on the cross, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's even if faith. Even if I have to go to the cross, then you be glorified. That's the kind of faith Jesus endured. And the faith prosperity teaching that you hear on a lot of these sermons on TV and televangelists for the last 40 years have been trying to teach, saying, man, if you just believe God, you'll have a big house and a big car and you'll be wealthy. And the problem is that doesn't work for most of the world. That might work for people living in Lake Oswego or West Lynn or Tualatin or Wilsonville. That might work for us because we have cars and houses and stuff like that. But tell the people, the billions of people that live in the deserts of Arabia and in Burkina Faso, Africa, and all over the world that in poverty, tell them, hey, you just don't have enough faith. Believe God, and you too can have a Cadillac and a big house. That wouldn't do so good anyway out there in the middle of the desert. What's the point? The point is, I believe that we as westernized Christians get more and more prosperous. We start to put this thing on God that if things go bad, then what's wrong? What's wrong? Didn't the Apostle Paul talk about that? Why are you so amazed or shocked when fiery trials come your way? Why should we be shocked when bad things happen to us? People always ask, why do bad things happen to good people? That's westernized Christianity. And the answer to that is real simple. When somebody asks you, if God is love, then why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer, there are no good people. That's the truth of the matter. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. No one is righteous, not even one. And because of humanity bringing sin into the world, there's sadness, sorrow, suffering. And you say, well, brother, it's not my fault. It is. We're all sinners. It's not just Adam and Eve who bit the fruit. We've all eaten of the fruit, if you would. We've sinned, all of us. So there are no good people. Now, here's the good news. All things really do work together for good, but don't confuse that with for everybody. It's all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose, and it's all going to work out good, but not necessarily today or even tomorrow, but long-term in the future of eternity, we know this, that all things will work together for good. And so here's the way it's going to come down. When all is said and done and we stand before God someday, the Bible says every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord. And another phrase you'll hear at the throne when we stand before God is this, righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. We're not going to say, why did I have to deal with financial difficulty and ruin? Why did I have to deal with cancer? Why did I have to deal with death and sadness in my family? Why did I? Nobody's going to say that. Everybody's going to see the Lord, and we'll see the big picture, and we'll see his plan, how it's going to work out, and we'll say, Lord, you really did, in fact, know what was best for me, and I had no idea. That's even if faith. If you have even if faith, even if I go through trials and suffering, man, I'm going to trust. The problem is I'll follow God if he heals me. I'll follow God if he blesses me. And that's westernized Christianity. It's something we have to really watch out for in our prosperity. So now some of you probably think, well, Brett, I don't believe that. I'm an even if faither. I have that kind of faith. But here's the thing I want to challenge you on. What about when your walk seems dry? You've been a Christian for 40 years, 30 years, and you read your Bible and you don't get that same joy and you feel like the Lord is sort of absent from your life. Do you still have the even if faith? Because in the Old Testament, as you read these stories of people like Daniel, for example, Daniel's a guy that when we read about Daniel, you know, he heard from the Lord about every 20 years, if you kind of follow the chronology of his life. About every 20 years. Think, oh, if I only had the great connection with God like Daniel of the Old Testament. But about every 20 years, he heard from God. And something radical did happen. But that's a pretty big gap. I wonder if Daniel ever thought, where is the Lord? We know that some of the other prophets, like Elijah, pouted, thinking he was the only prophet and he was dwelling in caves and being fed by birds and stuff. What's the deal with that? It's the even if faith says, even if things go bad, I'm going to just trust that the Lord is in control and that he's got me. Now, with all that said, this even if faith is kind of important to check and see how we're doing. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and I'll show you where we're going with all this. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying the hall of faith. We looked at the first person on the list was, who can remember? It's us. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth. by the words of his mouth, then you are listed at the top of the list. For through faith we understand the world were framed by the word of God. Then we looked at Abel and Enoch. We looked at Noah and Abraham. Wednesday night we got into Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. And then we're going to pick up on Wednesday, of course, Joshua and Rahab, and we're going to kind of finish this chapter, hopefully, on Wednesday, maybe even get into the next chapter. But I'd like to show you just a section of this. Verse 32 is where we're going to pick it up. Hebrews 11, 32. It says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell thee of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David, of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now pause for a second. Now this is a list here in generality. So it's like the author of Hebrews is saying, we listed all those guys specifically and gave a little commentary on each one. But he says, what more can I say? There's tons of people in the Old Testament is what he's saying. And then he starts just wrap off names. David, Jephthah, all these guys, Rahab. He's going to mention all these guys. Barak, Samson. But then he gets even more generalized. He says, and there were those who did things like, and then he lists these things. But I want you to note, all of the things that are listed here are where the Lord gave them faith that brought them through the trial, and they walked in victory. So the faith teachers, prosperity teachers on TV and stuff, and books you can read now, that say it's all going to be working out good, and victory in your life, and love wins, and all this stuff. When you start reading these books and hearing these pastors, they'll camp out on verses like this. They'll camp out and say, see, look at, they quenched the violence of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Victory. God wants you to live in victory. I told you, Jesus didn't live in that kind of victory, nor did Paul the apostle, did he? Because Paul, man, he lived in quite, well, shipwrecked many times, imprisoned many times, beaten and whipped many times, and ultimately ended up in prison to wait for his beheading. That's not living in victory. Paul was a poor Christian by many standards of westernized Christianity today. Or is there a person who goes through all kinds of suffering and they have that next level of maturity where that's the even if kind of faith? Even if I'm beheaded, even if I'm imprisoned, even if I'm starving and hurting and wounded and diseased, even if I'm going to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. Yeah, but these people all had victory. They all walked through. But that's where, in the English language, there's something we miss. And it's a single word, actually, that we're going to come upon that shifts gears radically. So there are those people who walked victoriously, and sometimes the Lord will allow you to do that and bless you as he has so many of us. He's given us victory. And we have seen healing, and we have seen blessing. The Lord is able to do all those things. I'm not discounting that at all. But the next level of Christian maturity is to say, but even if he doesn't, and where do we see the gear shift? Check it out. Verse 35, they give one more victory. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. That's 1 Kings 17:17, that whole story where one was raised from the dead. But here's where I want you to mark your Bible, if you're a Bible marker, or at least in your notes. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others... And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. What's that? and others. The shifting of gears. And in the Greek language, the word others, see, we read it like this. There were so many people, David, Jephthah, Samson, Barak, all these people, all these victorious, and others, and many others. It's almost like we just see it's a continuation of listing of people. But the word others in the original Greek language, let me just give you the definition. It means, there in verse 36, the word others, and also verse 35, it means this, others of a different kind. This is important. And others of a different kind. There's a shifting. There's something that's changing here. They're different than the people that were listed previously. They're not just generally people of faith. These people have some specific attribute. They were of a different kind. These are the ones who had faith. But God did not see fit to deal with these people in the same way that he dealt with the victorious people. These people lived in what I would call suffering, sorrow, and being wiped out. They were beaten, they were tortured, they were imprisoned, they were slain with the edge of the sword. Very different kind of person, and they're others. And then the Lord, he says something of them that's not like the people that were listed before. He says, the world was not worthy of these people. Do you get the sense that God has a place in heaven for those guys? That's even somehow better? I'm going to prove to you that that's biblically even sound. That those people who suffer in this life perhaps have greater reward in heaven. I'll show you that. In fact, as we consider this, I'm going to wrap it up here in a bit, but I'm just giving you some quick things about this even if kind of faith. Even if we're tortured, even if we're slain by the edge of the sword, even if we have financial ruin or cancer or disease or whatever, even if kind of faith, there's some attributes that I want you to see. Number one, the one that has or possesses even if kind of faith, number one, responds and not reacts. Responds and not reacts. What's that? My mom and dad used to teach us as kids, Brett, you're either going to respond or you're going to react. So they tell us. Reaction. Do you know people that just react? The guy at work that flies off the handle when something goes wrong, you're just like, wow, where'd that come from? That's a reactionary. They just fly off. Ah, I can't believe it. Rah, rah, rah. Start cussing and all that. And you're like, oh, there's a reactionary. But then there's the guy at work, and then when there's a difficulty or a challenge, he doesn't get all frustrated and yell at people, but he starts looking for the solution, winding his way through the tangled mess and figuring out how to get out. Those are the kind of people you want to hire. Those are the kind of people that are responding rather than reacting. And it's something neat. My parents used to teach us that from the very youngest of age. Brett, when something doesn't go your way, you're either going to react or you're going to respond. What are you going to do? The person that has even if kind of faith is not a reactionary. And isn't quickly moved or tainted by worldly kind of, prosperity. It's kind of like that day I went into the hospital a couple years back, up there at the cancer treatment center off of 84 up there in Portland. And I went and visited a gal, and me and one of the pastors went in with a little communion supplies because we were going to give communion to this gal who was literally dying. They said that she had days to live. When we got to her hospital room, she was there in bed, and she had a greeting card kind of thing in her hand, and she was reading it, and tears were flowing. But it wasn't, I didn't get the sense that it was like joyful tears of happiness, but it was like sorrow. And I said, hey, how you doing? You know, what's going on? Who's the card from? And she said, oh, it's from one of my family members. And I said, well, what's it say? You seem troubled by it. And she said, I am. She said, my family member, this particular person, thinks that I lack faith, and that's why I have cancer. And they went on, if you just have enough faith, then God will hear you. And it was one of these things where God will absolutely hear you every time. And she said, and by the way, I have to tell you, this is one of the most faithful, godly women I've known in my lifetime. And I knew by just massive evidence of her life and her family, her kids, I knew that this was a woman of faith. And for somebody to call her a woman that lacked faith, to me was, as she was explaining this to me and she showed me the card as I was reading it, my mind started racing thinking, okay, Brett, get some scriptures that are going to show her that she is a woman of faith. And she does. But here's what happened. After she explained it and I just finished reading it, she said, Brett, you know, what I've found is there's even a greater faith than believing that God can heal. And I said, really, what's that? Said, I believe, I have faith that God is going to take me to heaven. And I said, wow, enough said. I mean, really, that was it. I was like, man, you've encouraged me. You've built me. It's a true thing that God is able. And she was one who had, even if I die, and you know what? She died the next day. She went to heaven to be with the Lord. And I got to do a funeral and share those words with the people that were there. And what's amazing to me is how I believe just by even her dying, the Lord used her death with all those people at that memorial service to consider their own eternal condition and their own faith or lack thereof. God has purposes and plans that we know nothing about. And for us to assume that God must heal us, that's arrogant. And it's really quite small-minded to say, well, God's going to heal me because I know it. It's just going to happen. I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to blab it and grab it. That's what prosperity teaching is. And I suggest that that's a weaker form of faith than just to say, you know what, I believe God is able to use my trouble and my trial and my challenge to actually work somehow to good. Ask Job. I remember when we were going through the Bible, you know, I always say where we're at in the Bible is where we're at in life. And it's true. Have you found that as we go through the Bible? It's like, wow, these things really relate to where I'm at in my life. When we went through Job quite a few years back now, it's strange, but a lot of people went through some hard trials during that time. I had people come up after Wednesday, pray, could you kind of hurry up? We need to hurry through Job. It's a little too paralleling my life right now. Can we? Yeah, okay, let's speed things up. And it's true. Job, man, he's got a horrible situation. He loses everything except for his wife, which is probably one thing he wishes he lost. I mean, if you think about it, he loses his kids, his family, his flocks, his herd, everything. And he's sitting on a pile of manure, scraping boils off his skin with broken pieces of pottery. Does it get more miserable? Yes. As he's scraping boils, sitting on a pile of manure, his lovely wife comes up and says, Job, curse God and die. Thanks for the encouragement, honey. I mean, what a miserable deal. Meanwhile, Job's friends come into the thing and they start talking. And for chapter after chapter after chapter, they debate, why is bad things happening to Job? And they debate, did he deserve it? Did he do something bad? Did he get this? Or has he got something? Question. And finally, somewhere around chapter 38, God steps and says, you guys know nothing. Do you know, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? And the answer is no. Tell the evolutionist that. You were not there. And you don't know what I'm doing. And little did Job and his buddies know, there was this massive cosmic philosophical and religious, if you would, battle going on between Satan and God. It was a whole big thing that would go on for all of eternity. People know the story of Job and Satan and God and their discussion in heaven. It was a big deal that was going on there. Job's just down there going through the trial. He has no idea what he's going through. But God had a purpose and a plan. And you say, yeah, but Job walked in victory. Because at the end, he got more than he had before. And he ended up happily ever after. But here's the thing. We have no idea. That's the point of Job. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know why we're going through the trial and the suffering. The question is, are you going to react or are you going to respond? The reactionary guy gets frustrated and angry and says, I'm done with this. I quit. I'm letting go. That's a reaction. Respond, he says, Lord, what do you have for me in this trial? And you know what I've found? The Lord is faithful. He'll allow you to just keep going through that trial. Just keep going through it until you actually say, you know what? I'm going to find out what this is that the Lord wants me to do or why he's using this trial. I believe the Lord allows people to go through trials because he's doing a great work. So be a responder, not a reactionary. Number two, the one with even if kind of faith, he believes but not backslides. The first one, you respond and not react. The second one, you believe but not backslide. How many times have we heard someone who believed one time or was going to church and, you know, a person of faith, if you'd call them that, but because they didn't get their wish, because they didn't get their prayer, and it can be a serious thing, I'll admit. I have friends that once walked in church among this group, but they left because God didn't answer their prayer. When their loved one who had cancer was prayed for and then they ended up dying, then God, where are you? What good is it to follow God if you don't get my prayers answered? And so they backslide. They walk away from the Lord and they stop believing, they stop worshiping, they get hardened toward God and hardened toward the church, and they find themselves even more miserable than before. Here's the fallacy. The fallacy is to think that God is your little genie, there to do your bidding. The mistake is made when people say, well, what good is being a Christian? It's like the young guy who's 23 years old who came into my office and said, Brett, I've walked in purity. I've been a good guy. I didn't drink and chew and go with girls that do. I was the good guy. And what good has it done me? Look at my life. Look where I am now, he said. What good is being a Christian if this is all I get? And I had to remind him, what is being a Christian all about? Remember, you're a sinner. And it's not, Christianity isn't a country club where you go and have a great time and everything's wonderful. Christianity is not the classy, you know, cruise line ship where you're swimming in the pool and, you know, eating tons of food at the captain's table. No, Christianity is the lifeboat that saves your life. And it's an uncomfortable little boat, but it does its job. What's that? You and I are headed for hell, death, and destruction. Again, westernized Christianity is moving away from that. Wrath of God, judgment, hell. We don't want to talk about that, even though it's full, covered completely in the Bible. We have to understand that Christianity is the lifeboat. It's the ambulance. It's the hospital. It's the place where you get better and healed in salvation. So it's not there so you can have a girlfriend. You don't become a Christian hoping, because if I become a Christian, then everything's going to be wonderful. Where do people get this? I think sometimes we as pastors preach the gospel and say, you know, if you become a Christian, man, things are going to be great. Well, they are. They will be, but maybe not in this lifetime. That's the truth of the matter. Oh, you might have life and life abundantly here and now, but here's some other promises you need to name and claim. Those of you who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. That's what the Bible says. That's a promise of God. Stick that to your mirror. Memorize that promise. See, the reason I say this is I don't want to be one of those pastors that give you this false sense. Well, if I'm a Christian, I go to Athey Creek, and then, man, everything's going to be great. That is wrong. That is wrong. It might be great for you. And if it is, wonderful. And we're blessed. And you give thanks for the Lord and those good things. But if your life is miserable, wretched, and you're totally wiped out, the Bible says you're actually really rich. Don't backslide. That's such a fallacy. Don't step away from the Lord. Rather, when you're going through the hard times, realize that God's going to use those things in your life so you get closer. You're either backsliding or you're getting closer. It's one or the other. Quickly, number three, the one that has even if faith endures and not escape. And not escapes. What's that? Enduring versus escaping? If you're in trials and troubles, the even if kind of faith person will hang out in that trial and that trouble just as long as God wants them there. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they go into the fiery furnace. Don Knotts runs over and looks in. He looks in and he's like, what? Didn't we put three guys? Yes, you did. Well, I see four guys in there. There's one that's walking around in there with them. They're loose. And the one in there looks like the Son of God. And they're just, what are they doing? They're hanging out. You get that sense that the guys in the fiery, they're just chilling, hanging out with Jesus. And how did they come out? Now here's the thing. What were those guys thinking when they were thrown into the fire furnace? I mean, I'm weird. I think about these things. As they were falling. Oh! Now, I got this feeling from motocross. You know, you go over a big triple jump, and then you realize your bike's in the wrong position, and you're going to crash. It's like slow motion. This is going to hurt. And it's like long. You're like, ha, 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 this is funny. Pain is about to happen. And it's like the slow-mo thing. In the same way, these guys are falling in the fire. I'm going to burn up. What were they thinking? But as they hit the floor of the fire furnace, the ropes burn off. And their hair is not singed. Their clothes aren't singed. And Jesus is there in the fire furnace with them. Now, if it were me, I'd be like, great, I'm out of here. Pew! You know what I mean? Get me out of this thing. Even though I'm not hurt, I'm still getting out of this fire furnace. But instead, those guys just chill out. Nebuchadnezzar has to say, hey, you guys, come out of there. He has to tell them to come out of the fire. They're just hanging out. You know, and he says, come out of there. So, okay. And I wonder if they were reluctant. I mean, if I'm in the fire furnace with Jesus, I might want to stay there. See, here's the thing that a lot of times we miss when we're in the fiery trials, the various fiery trials you're in, is Jesus is right there with you. I believe Jesus is best seen, best known, and perhaps even more soundly perceived when you're in the middle of a huge trial in your life. That's when you'll see Jesus the best. And so instead of just saying, I'm getting out of here, and manipulating your way out of your trial or looking for the quickest escape route, instead say, Lord, I'm in this trial. I don't want to be in this trial, but I don't want to leave this trial until you truly are done with me and using every part of this trouble for your purpose. I think there's something where we are so comfortable as Christians, as soon as we feel something that's uncomfortable, we want to blitz and get out of there. But what did these people do? Check our text again. Our text says this there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says in verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They weren't willing. They just said, we're gonna be tortured, and that's just what's going to happen. We're not going to accept that. And that brings us to our final and last point, because we've said, even if faith responds, not reacts, even if faith believes, not backslides, even if faith endures, not escapes. But number four, and finally, even if faith has a promised future, not a present fortune. What's that? We have a promised future, but not necessarily a present day fortune. If you are a person that has a great fortune now, great, be careful. And we're told to warn each other, those of us that are rich in this world, which we are, not to be high-minded or put our trust in uncertain riches. Paul told Timothy that. And it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is something we have to be careful for, rich people of America. That's scary. The only way I know to get a camel through the eye of a needle is a blender. That's not so good. Not so good for the camel. So think about that. But if you're a person of even if faith, even if you lost your fortune or anything you had, which many of you say, we did. Our retirement is cut in half in the last 5-6 years. But even if that happens, your faith does not waver, because you know you have a promised future. That's what it says here in our text. Not willing to accept deliverance, verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. A better resurrection. When it says, and others, these are people of a different kind than the people that lived in victory. There's something different about these people who walk in torture, suffering, being slain by the sword. What's that? It says that these people have something that's better in the resurrection. The point is simply this. I don't know exactly what that is, but it's just something that's better. When you die, you will be resurrected. Jesus made that possible. If you're a Christian and you're going through trials, when you die and you raise up, I believe those of you who suffered the greatest in this lifetime will be rewarded the greatest in heaven. There's something better for you. Now, granted, all of us, anybody, some of you are like, Brad, I don't care what I get in heaven as long as I'm there. Even if I smell smoke on my coattails, man, I'm here, there's smoke there. But you got there, you got there. That's cool. I agree with you, that's good. But there's something for the person who suffered in this short little brief life. Those of you that suffered greatly here will have something better in the resurrection. And that's the differentiation. When it says others, people of a different kind, they're going to suffer, yes, but there's a better resurrection. Man, you may not have a present day fortune, but you have a promised future of something better. So you can endure. You can deal with that. Instead of bailing out, you can just trust. Instead of reacting, you can respond. And instead of backsliding, you can believe. You know, it's interesting because here in America, we don't ask this very often, you know, to suffer. But there's places in the world where there's great suffering. And I wonder if we as Christians in America, we even forget to pray for the Christians around the world that are truly being tortured and suffering. I just came across a story from 2009, not that far ago. Shakila Bibi, she was a girl who lived in Pakistan, right on the border of India. And she was part of a kind of a secret church there, and they have to meet in secrecy because of the Islamic terror, really, that's around that region. But this girl, she was, her husband went to church to set up for the Bible study. It was a Monday night Bible study that their church was doing. But as she was going to the church, she saw that there was a group of armed men with guns and bamboo clubs, and they were headed to the church. So she, no one was gone. She just baked some fresh bread. She was bringing her little bread to church there for the Christians. And when she saw them, she dropped her bread and ran to the church to warn them that the Islamic militants were coming. But as these men saw it, they laughed and joked about the girl. And they ran and intercepted her just before she got into the door. And they started yelling things at her, and she just stood there frozen, not knowing what to do. And then one of the bamboo clubs whacked her on the side of the head and knocked her down to the ground. And the guys came and started beating her with the club because she was a Christian going to church. The church, meanwhile, they all come out of the building seeing one of their people, the husband of this lady, was standing there watching his wife beaten before him. These guys holding him at gunpoint while they beat her to death. She died a brutal, bloody death. It would be an hour later, the husband could finally go to his wife and he carried her away from that scene. I mean, these are Christian people that are living today that are being persecuted for real. And we get upset when we have a cold. Why, Lord? Why am I suffering with the flu this year? Lord, it's raining in Portland. I mean, we get so upset about stupid things. And that's westernized Christianity. Lord, I'm going to pray for sun. And if it doesn't come sun, I don't know if I'm going to walk with you, Lord. I don't know. I don't know if you're real because it's not sunny today. And I prayed for sun. I mean, that's wacko, weirdo Christianity. But even if faith says, Lord, even if I end up in a dungeon in prison for the rest of my life, rotting away in jail, even if that happens, I'm going to have the kind of faith that endures. And frankly, it's a hard thing. Until you really face that, until you really look that in the eye and say, I'm really dealing with something like cancer or trouble or something, until you deal with that, you really won't know how you respond. But I would say prepare your heart. Be ready. Hopefully we're not fickle faith people, but rather even if faith people. Lord, give us strength. Give us the right mindset in Jesus' name. Let's pray together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.